Zephaniah. Let's just start out here with verse 1 and then I'll give you an overview. There's three chapters in this book. Watch this. We've been going through the books of the Bible and working our way through. This is the minor prophets. And watch this. Zephaniah chapter 1 verse 1. The word of the Lord which came unto Zephaniah, the son of Cushi, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hizkiah. That little word Hizkiah, it is a different spelling for the same king, Hezekiah. And when you think of the kings, all 39 kings, I know I don't have them memorized, I know you don't, but when you think of the 20 kings of the north and the 19 kings of the south, there were only 6 or 8 good kings. Hezekiah should be a name in your Bible that you remember as a good king. Josiah, who Zephaniah is preaching under, is also a good king, and I'll describe that to you. But here we go. Who is this man, this preacher named Zephaniah? You are introduced to, he's royal blood. He is the great, great grandson of King Hezekiah. That's who Zephaniah is, and that's what it just told you here, okay? So here we go. Let's keep on reading. Watch this. Notice this. Number 2, verse 2, I will utterly consume all things from off the land, saith the Lord. Now, if you just stopped and you just think about that verse right there, God says, I'm going to take it all away. He's going to talk to Jerusalem. This book that we're getting ready to study for 3 chapters, this book, they call, it's not necessarily, I know this is an opinion, but this book right here is so heavy in judgment. You thought Nahum was strong? You thought Habakkuk was strong? This is the strongest of the minor prophets, and this book has the title, The Hottest Book in the Old Testament, because verse per verse, judgment is, I mean, these are strong verses. I will utterly consume all things from off the land, saith the Lord. Strong verse. God says, I'm going to send judgment. There is no way out of it. The rest of the verses we're getting ready to read are on judging of, watch this, here's the outline, ready, 3 chapters. First, in chapter 1, God's going to pronounce judgment on Jerusalem. Then, in chapter 2, God is going to judge all the nations, the Muslim nations, around Israel. Okay, that is chapter 2, I'll show you the chapters there, but the nations. Then chapter 3 is the prophecy of Israel in present time and then Israel's restoration. How many of the books have we studied end with the restoration of Israel, where God says, I'm going to reign out of here one day. I'm going to reign, I'm going to restore Israel, bring the Jews back. So, 3 chapters, here's the outline. The key phrase of the book is the day of the Lord. Haven't you heard that a lot in the minor prophets? The day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. The Lord's day. And you'll read that 7 times in 53 verses. 7 times. You'll read that the first time. Look at your Bible there in verse 7. It's mentioned for the first time, hold thy peace. This is chapter 1, verse 7, hold thy peace at the presence of thy Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. There's the first time. Then the rest of the times you're going to hear, the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord. In one verse, it's mentioned twice, the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord. The key verse, I think, opinion of the whole book is chapter 3. Go to chapter 3 and look at verse 8 and 9. Therefore, wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations. God only gathers all the nations of the world one time, and that's at Armageddon, when God judges the nations of the world after He comes. So God is saying, I'm going to gather all nations. Look at the rest of the verse. Watch this. That I may assemble the kingdoms to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth, watch this, this is strong, all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. God, then look at verse 9, ready? For then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve Him with one consent. Here's the chain of events. Are you ready? We're gonna be raptured. The Antichrist is gonna be here for 7 years. If you're saved, you're gonna be in heaven. Then, we're gonna mount up with horses and follow the Lord Jesus as He comes to reign. That is when He's gathering the nations. And then, the 1,000-year millennial reign will start. Verse 9, I think, I just read it and read it, and this is what I thought. It says, well, let me read it to you one time. It says, for then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve Him with one consent. Who is the one that made language? Remember Genesis 11? Right? Tower of Babel. What did God do to scatter the people over all the earth? He made languages. Is God's idea. God says when the millennium starts, He's going to make every languages, the whole earth is going to be one language. You say, what language? I don't know. But God's, you understand, if you want to divide people, you do the different languages, Spanish and all that. But during the millennium, when Jesus is reigning, He says, for then will I turn to the people a pure language. And I just think that was neat. It hit me. I wrote that in my Bible. One language for the millennium, for 1,000 years. You say, what language? We'll have to wait. Amen. I don't know. Okay. I know Hebrew. I hope not. Have you heard them talk about, you gotta have that phlegm. You know what I mean? That, never mind. Okay. Here we go. One language. Okay. Now that's your key verse for the three chapters, chapter 3, verse 8 and 9. Now let me give you the background. Why is God so angry that this book is called the hottest book in the New Testament? What brings God's wrath? You could say, go back to chapter 1, watch this. From chapter 1, verse 3 to verse number, you could say to chapter 12, Chapter 12, God is angry at the double standard of Jerusalem. Here's what happened. Okay, are you ready? I'm going to cover this with you in just a second. God's going to say, I'm angry at this. I'm angry at this. I'm angry at this. But you need to know a little background. Are you ready? Just listen closely. Josiah was the last good king before Babylon came and took Jerusalem. He had the Bible is found. The Bible is read. Josiah takes and rends his clothes and says, everybody in the land needs to fall before God. Can I tell you something? He made a decree. You either get right with God or I'm going to kill you. You can't make people get right with God. You can't force a revival, but because he was king, he cut down all the groves where they had idols. He destroyed, it says, all the homes of the sodomites, the homosexuals. He cleaned house. He went through. You read that. And that is found in 2 Chronicles 34 and 35. And you read that story. And you find this, and you have a tendency to think this, wow, they're having revival. I mean, they're getting right with God. And the Bible plainly says there was no king as good as Josiah. But there's a catch. There's a catch. His son, Jehoiachin, you remember him in Jeremiah 36? He's the king that Jeremiah read the Bible to, and he took and cut it with a penknife and threw it into the fire. How does such a good king have such a bad son? I mean, a son where God says, that's it, it's over. How does that happen? I'm gonna give you my ideas, okay? Number one, I don't think they had revival. You can't make people get right with God. The Catholics tried that. The Ten Commandments are broken up into two tables. The first commandments is your relationship with God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. This is God's commandments. The second table is honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not kill. This is what you do with each other. You can enforce the second table. You understand? Somebody kills somebody, they need to be executed. You can't enforce the first table where God says, thou shalt love the Lord. How do you make somebody love God? You can't do that. You can't make someone have a heart towards the Lord and love the Bible. That's exactly what happened in Josiah's time. He reads the Bible, his heart is soft and tender, and then he makes the people get right with God. And you can't do that. And they have this superficial, forced revival. You say, are you sure? Are you sure? Look at God's opinion of Josiah's revival. Do you see this right here? Go right now with me. Just keep your finger there in Zephaniah and go to Jeremiah chapter 2 and look what God said about took place. Jeremiah, it's back just a couple of books. Jeremiah, right before Ezekiel, Lamentations, and then Jeremiah. Go to chapter 2 and watch this. I'm going to start reading at verse 11, but verse number 13. Now keep in mind, while Zephaniah is preaching, Jeremiah and Habakkuk are preaching also. They're all three preaching in the southern kingdom. That's how come Jeremiah, when we read there, this is God's opinion of Josiah's revival. Ready? Look at verse 11. Hath a nation changed? I'm in Jeremiah chapter 2 and look at verse 11. Hath a nation changed their gods which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. This is right after the revival. Does that sound like they had revival? God said, you're real good about praising me with your mouth, but I see your heart. And God says, the heart is what I connect with. And I'm going to judge you because you didn't have revival. You did the outward without doing the inward first. God works from the inside out. He never works from the outside in. When that took place, now you understand the background for Zephaniah. Why is this such a hot, hard, judgmental preaching book? Why is this called the hottest book in the Old Testament? Because they claimed to have revival, but now look at their sins. Go back to Zephaniah chapter 1 and watch verse 3. And we'll just go through and look what God says is the things that I see. Ready? Zephaniah chapter 1. Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse 3. Ready? Here's why God says He's going to utterly consume all things from off the land. Number 3. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the fowls of the heaven and the fishes of the sea. Watch this. And the stumbling blocks with the wicked. And I will cut off man from off the land, saith the Lord. Look, there's an old statement in the Christian life, and it goes like this. It's not a Bible verse. But you are either an encouragement to somebody and a stepping stone to help them get closer to the Lord, or you are a stumbling block to somebody. And you hinder them getting closer to the Lord. God says, the first thing I'm upset about, the first thing, is stumbling blocks. When somebody doesn't consider their actions, well, that's just the way I am. If you don't like me, okay, I'm a pretty plain vanilla guy too. But God says you're supposed to think about each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. And if there's something I'm doing that offends you, that I can change, you understand? That I can, you know, I'm not talking about whittling yourself down to fit everybody's hole. I'm talking about if I find something, okay, I have a liberal magazine in my office, and if you didn't pull it off of my bookshelf, you wouldn't see poison written on it. Well, if somebody, and I use it for research to show what the emerging church and the things that are dangerous to us are teaching. Well, if you walked in my office and I've got it in a section of books and you said, Pastor, you read that? I would not tell you, why don't you mind your own business? I would tell you, I'm sorry that offends you. I don't like it either. Let me show you why it's on my bookshelf, because it's a bad book. Do you understand? Somebody walked in my book and saw Rick Warren's book, A Purpose-Driven Church. And that's exactly what they did. They said they didn't see the word poison. But no, I'm not a Rick Warren fan, okay? If you don't know who it is, don't Google it, okay? But they saw Purpose-Driven Church right on the thing. They went, oh my goodness, you read Rick Warren? I said, no. Let me show you. This is a bad book, okay? This is a bad book, and I've got it marked such. The reason I'm telling you that is God says the stumbling blocks with the wicked I'm going to take out. Be real careful. You should be, if you love somebody, if you love the person next to you, you should be interested if you hurt them. You say, well, I didn't mean to. I didn't know I was hurting them. If you hurt them, then you find out about it, then there shouldn't be anything wrong with saying, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I did not mean to hurt you. I think that's Christianity. Do you understand? Look at verse number 4. God says the stumbling blocks and the wicked. Now look what else God's upset about. Ready? This is in Jerusalem. Verse 4. I will also stretch out my hand upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Watch this. And I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place and the name of the Chemarims with the priests. That's a big word. It's the only time it's used in your Bible. Chemarim. What's a Chemarim? Basically, it's one of the false, idolatrous priests that walked around in black robes. You ever seen those spooky people with the hoods and they walk with their, they look like they're floating? Okay. That's a Chemarim. All right. They were false teachers, robed, that taught with Baal. God says the idolatry and the false priests, I'm going to judge. Look at verse 5. Ready? And them that worship the host of heaven upon the housetops, and them that worship, watch this, here's the double heart. Watch what happens here. And them that swear by the Lord, and then I have the word and circled, and that swear by Malcolm. God says, I cannot stand a double heart. He says, you've got Christians there in Jerusalem that swear by me and that swear by Malcolm. Who's Malcolm? Moloch was the false god that Manasseh erected. And this was a big, huge iron idol. And it had outstretched arms and it sat there like this. They would light the fire underneath it. And then they would lay the babies on the red hot hands. And they would make human sacrifice. And God says, I hate that. God said, the double heartedness, I see right through it. You said you had revival, but you did not. I am going to destroy Jerusalem and Judah, for you got people there, they have no problem. Oh, I love the Lord. I love the Lord. And then they live a double life and they sacrifice to Moloch or Malek, or the term here is Malcolm, same God, same false God. I'm so glad I don't, in this part, God sees your heart. And God says, when you have revival, God says, I see what burns in your heart. And here, you got a double-hearted, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And God says, I'm going to judge it. Let's keep on going. Do you understand? That's why this book is so hot. In other words, God says, I thought I could spare the city. I can't now. You said you had revival. You did not. Now look at verse number 6. Ready? And them that are turned, watch this, them that are turned back from the Lord, and those that have not sought the Lord nor inquired for Him. I have written in my Bible, complacency. People who, oh, God doesn't care. Oh, I don't pray. Hey, it is what it is. I'm getting so sick of that. Hey, whatever will be, will be. You're supposed to pray. God says, those type of Christians, oh, I don't take it to the Lord. I just, complacency. No fervency. No heart after God. Nothing. God says, that's another reason. Look at verse number 7. Watch this. Hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God. I know we already read this. For the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice. He hath bid his guests. And it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children. And all such are clothed with strange apparel. Have you ever heard somebody say, don't talk about clothing? Because God doesn't look on the outer. God looks just on the heart. Can I tell you something? Immodest dress is an abomination to God. If it was me, I'd want to know what God said is modest, and that's what I'd want to stick to. Well, no, God looks on the heart. Wait a second. God says, He says, I'm going to judge those such as are clothed with strange apparel. Modesty is an issue. And you'll watch. Every time our nation went into a world war, before that, the ladies' dress heights came up. God judges immorality. God judges immorality. And the morality of a nation is openly seen by how? By the women dress. They're wearing PJs to the mall. Are you kidding me? I was always taught you don't wear your jammies in public. You're Superman underoos and all that stuff. You know, they're wearing their pajamas in public. Yes, they do. Okay, and Brother Williamson teaches in a school. It's absolutely amazing. What do you mean? You just got out of your bed, got on the bus, and are you kidding me? Yeah, that is ridiculous. And you can watch what's happening in our country with the dress styles and what's trendy. This verse caught my attention, and I just said, because I've heard people justify it all the way, don't talk about clothing. God is only... That's not what the Bible says. God says, there's people in Jerusalem and in Judah. They wear strange apparel. I don't know all that it says, but I'll just let you know this. Before we move on, I'd want to find out what God is pleased with. You understand? That's not the Bible study this morning. Let's move on. There's one more. Are you ready? Here we go. Ready? He's going to say, verse number 11, look at this. How ye inhabitants of Maktesh. What's Maktesh? Maktesh was the part of the city of Jerusalem where all of the merchants went. The people who sold things in Jerusalem, they went to Maktesh. This is the part of the city God said, I'm going to smash it. Watch this. It says here, for all the merchant people are cut down, all they that bear silver are cut off, and it shall come to pass at that time when I judge Jerusalem, that I will search Jerusalem with candles, and look at this, and punish the men that are settled on their lees. That's the only time that word's used. It's a strange word, and I'll tell it to you in just a minute. Let me finish the verse. That say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will He do evil. Do you see the complacency again? Oh, God doesn't care. God says, I do care. And I will punish the men that are settled on their lees. Look it up in a good dictionary, L-E-E-S. This is what lees means. This is the grosser part of any liquid which settles to the bottom of a vessel. We would call it dregs. You ever heard that? Dregs are sediment. Or, this is the basest part. God said, I'm going to judge the men that are settled on their lees and they have become lazy in their heart for me. God said, I see the heart. God says, I see that and I'm going to judge it. The basest of men. Okay? Interesting verse. There's a lot there. A lot to do it. Let's keep on reading now. Let's look at some of these strong. Look at verse number 14. Ready? Here's the great day of the Lord. Verse number 14, it's mentioned twice. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hasteth greatly, even the voice of the day of the Lord. The mighty man shall cry there bitterly. That day, there it is again, is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. Stop just for a second. There are two things that are being taught in this book. Number one, God says, I'm going to send Babylon. Right now it's about 6:30. Literally, I don't mean 6:30 like a 5:30. I mean, okay, ready? Right now you're at about 35 years. No, you're about 50 years before God sacks Jerusalem. When God says, this is what I'm going to do, that's the day of the Lord. Then, when Babylon comes through. But you're also reading prophecy of what? When God brings Armageddon also. There's two things that you're reading about. God says, I'm going to come through the day of the Lord. It's dealing with present and prophetic. Okay, as far as the judgment of the Muslim nations. You say, okay, we got just a couple minutes. You say, why do you say Muslim nations? If you mark down something just for a second, if you read Isaiah 34 and Ezekiel 35, that is the judgment of Edom. Where's Edom? It's everything south of the Dead Sea, Saudi Arabia. It's Islam. That has not happened yet. And then when you read this, can I show you how God's going to judge that whole area? Look in chapter 2. Watch this. Look at verse number 8. Chapter 2, verse 8. Watch this. Well, let me show you the countries here. Look at verse 4. It says, for Gaza. Where's Gaza? Shall be forsaken, and Ashkelon, a desolate. Those are all there in the old Philistine area along the Mediterranean. They shall drive out Ashdod at the noonday, and Ekron shall be rooted up. Then look at verse number 5. Do you all see, O Canaan, the land of the Philistines? See it down there towards the bottom of the verse? The Philistines. He's talking about that whole area as you look at it, right to the southwest corner of Israel that we would call the Philistine area. Then look what God says. Verse number, now look at how he's going to judge them. Ready? Look at verse 8. I have heard the reproach of Moab. Where's Moab? When you look at the map, Sea of Galilee, Jordan River. If you're looking at it this way, Moab is right here. You have Moab and Ammon. Those are Arabs. Those are people that hate. That's modern day Islam that's trying to push Israel where? Into the Mediterranean. Watch this. It says, whereby they have reproached my people and magnified themselves against their border. Look at how God says he's going to judge Islam. Ready? Watch this. These countries. Therefore, as I live, I'm at verse 9. Saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, surely Moab shall be as Sodom, and the children of Ammon as Gomorrah, even as the breeding of nettles and salt pits, and a perpetual desolation. What is God going to do to the Islamic countries? If you're looking at the map, everybody, you've got the Mediterranean here. You've got Israel, Iran, Iraq, okay? And you have Saudi Arabia. What? They just got nuclear power, right? What happens when, I don't know if you, there's several things that accompany a nuclear explosion. One of them is 1,000-mile-an-hour winds. They go out for, the winds are 1,000 miles an hour for 50 miles outside the blast. The next thing that happens is they taught us in the Marines, if a nuclear attack happens, you never look at the blast. It is so bright and so hot, it will blind you. But the heat destroys everything. God says here, I'm going to destroy Moab and those places like Sodom and Gomorrah. How did God destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? Fire from heaven, right? Brimstone, lava coming out of the sky. And when you go to modern day Sodom and Gomorrah, it's literally a city of ash. They took a piece of saltpeter, and it's a phosphorus. That's it, phosphorus. They put it on a spoon. You can light it with a lighter. They took a piece out of Sodom and Gomorrah, and they wanted to measure how hot does brimstone burn at. The furnace that they put it in to measure the temperature only went up to 2,500 degrees. It burned the furnace. It went so high. That's how God judged Sodom and Gomorrah, with that hot of a fire. God said, I'm going to take that whole area and I'm going to turn it into literally, you read Isaiah 34, Ezekiel 35, God says I'm going to turn it into salt pits, and it's literally going to be, it's not the lake of fire, but it's going to be a hell on earth. How does God do that? when Iran gets ready to launch their missiles, Israel's already said, we have the means to knock them out of the air before they hit the space to come down. Israel's pretty tough. What happens when you ignite a nuclear bomb above the earth? It cooks things below it. What's over there in the Middle East? A lot of sand, right? It's going to be literally, God said it's going to be salt pits. Those bombs are going to go off. I don't know. I'm speculating right now, but I'm thinking, how is God going to do that? Well, I think Jesus is coming. Amen? And as you watch what's happening over there in the Middle East, and you watching those nut jobs get that nuclear power, and now Korea and all that stuff? Yeah. Iran's already got nuclear power. Neutron bomb. And you know when you talk to Sam Cohen, the guy that invented the neutron bomb, we banned it here in America because if you know what the neutron bomb does, it only takes out life. They did the atom bomb, the hydrogen bomb, and the last one was the neutron bomb. The neutron bomb was designed to only kill people and leave the building standing. So here in America, we outlawed it, but boy, Iran's got a neutron bomb now. Woo! A stupid president. I can't. What a dorkhead. At any rate, all I'm telling you is this. As you read this, as we get closer to Jesus coming, God says, yes, I judged Jerusalem. Let me show you one last verse. Can we do this? God said, I judged them with Babylon. Then when I come again in Armageddon, God's going to judge the Muslim armies, Islam. Now let's go to the... let's end on a happy note, shall we? Here we go. Look at chapter 3. Okay, chapter 3. And look at verse number... just start at number 14. Chapter 3, verse 14. Ready? Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. So now we're looking at right at the start of the millennium. And he's talking about the restoration of Israel. He says, the King of Israel, that's Jesus, even the Lord is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil anymore. In other words, as the coronation of the king happens and they place the crown upon his head to rule the universe from Jerusalem, God announces it's over. The war is over. Then look at verse numbers 16. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not, and to Zion, let not thine hands be slack. Oh, this is, you ought to just think about this verse. Ready? Verse 17. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. Watch this. He will joy over thee with singing. Who in the verse is singing? Who is the one that is rejoicing over Israel when they place the crown on his head? Who is singing? The Lord is. Did you know God sings? Did you know we have a musical God? I know he blows the trumpet because when the rapture happens, that's the trump of the Lord, right? So the instrument of choice should be a trumpet. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I don't play the trumpet. I don't play it. But God says he's going to sing. And you know when we hear the Lord sing? At the coronation of the king, when they crown him King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he comes to rule and reign. What a God. What a God. As you read Zephaniah, I think I've dorked it up a couple of times, even in the lesson, so excuse my thing. As you read it, you're reading the hottest book of judgment per capita. Now, not the biggest book, but per capita, you're reading it in the Old Testament.